We start this morning. I just probably want to make you feel a little guilty, so I hesitated about doing this because I know I'll distract you by doing it, but it's what the sermon's about. So I just kind of wonder who this morning here, you can raise your hand if you want, you're not coming forward, but who's kind of running behind on some stuff? Maybe you haven't been to the doctor within the last little while. You've missed your dental appointment. You haven't seen the eye doctor. You've got some financial stuff you need to file. You've got expense reports that are overdue. You've got phone calls you need to return. Or maybe you just have an inbox that's full of stuff that you haven't done. Anybody like kind of overdue on any of that stuff? Okay, man, you are the most organized group of people I've ever seen. Some of you... You know, one of the challenges I find of life is just this whole idea that there's just a whole lot of stuff that we need to do, and sometimes just the routine stuff doesn't get done. It's stuff that isn't super exciting, it's stuff that isn't whatever, and it's the stuff that, you know, falls by the wayside. And we're in this series of sermons about boats, and we're using this boat image to try and help us kind of get a picture of how we could get our lives in order, to get our lives shipshape, as we've said. Or so whether you're kind of a longtime follower of Jesus, or this morning you're kind of here and you're kind of exploring and you're trying to figure out kind of, you know, is this for me or not? Hopefully there's something practical in this for you this morning. And we're kind of been focused on boats ever since September. And when we started out, I told you the story about these four clam boats that all sank within 3 weeks of each other. It was the story that sort of launched the series in my head. I had been sitting in a sermon back in BC in the summer, and this guy had told the story, and it just kind of stuck with me, and I'd researched it a bit. And there were four clam boats. They were out of either New England or New Jersey. The Predator sank on December the 28th of 1998, the Beth D. Bob on the 6th of January, the Cape Fear on the 8th of January, and the Adriatic on the 18th of January. 10 men lost, 4 boats sunk, 21 days. And the intriguing thing about it was almost all the 3 out of 4 of those boats sank for different reasons. And we've kind of looked at that a little bit. We looked at overloaded boats and our lives being overloaded. We've looked at that they just stored, they put these clams in 3,300-pound traps to take them into shore. They stacked them above the deck rather than below the deck because it was easier, and so the boats flipped over because you need more weight below the waterline than above the waterline. We looked at poor navigation. We've looked at all kinds of things with storms. And today we're looking at probably the most boring reason why boats sink and why our lives get out of shape. And to do that, you need to learn a little bit about how a clam boat works. So here's a quick lesson in clam boating, okay? There we go. Clam boats work in the deep sea. I didn't know this, on the East Coast. And what they do is they drag this thing behind them. So there's a water hose coming down. To give you scale, that water hose is 10 inches in diameter. Under high pressure, water is pumped through that kind of rakey thing, which loosens the sand. There's a cutting bar that comes underneath that. It pulls the clams into that thing. It's all done with nets so that the little guys in the rocks get out, and they keep the big clams. After they've dragged it along the ocean bottom for a while in the East Coast, where there's lots of sand, can't do this on the West Coast, we don't have sand, they pull it up, empty it in, throw it down again, and do it again. So that's how a clam boat works. They go offshore, depending how far, they all have their own special place. So this is the clam boat thing. So back to the boat. Why do you need to know that? Well, because it has to do with our story. Michael Hager was one of the clam boat crew. He wasn't the captain. He was just on a clam dredger. And he was on the Adriatic as it steamed out of Manangquasan Inlet on the... 17th of January of 1999. He sailed out on this ship feeling one of the luckiest guys alive because he was scheduled to have been on the Beth D. Bob 11 days earlier. But because of a couple of things that I won't go into, the Beth D. Bob captain didn't want him. He got someone else and he sailed out and he sank and the crew was lost. And Michael Hager realized he had dodged a bullet in the literal sense, that he should have been on that boat and he should have been one of those four. He sailed out on the Adriatic. And at 31 years old, that night, the Adriatic sank and his body was never found. They left Point Pleasant Beach on a Saturday. They were due to arrive at 7 on the Monday. The vessel had radioed about noon that it had filled its 28 cages. It was fully loaded, but not overloaded. They were bringing them into the dock to unload. And about 6:30 on that Sunday night, they lost contact with the Adriatic. A cryptic kind of call had come in, but they weren't sure what it was all about. And the Coast Guard went out to look. They found a cold water survival suit floating in the water empty. Water temperature that time of year is 39 degrees. You can last an hour without a survival suit, probably a day and a half with a survival suit on. The fact that it was empty was not a good sign. They found a life ring from the Adriatic. And the next day, in 70 feet of water, they found the Adriatic sunk. One of the life rafts still tied to the railing. Bodies of two crew members inside the boat, two crew members never found to this day. It was a third of four boats that was going to go down. At the end of those four boats in 21 days, the Coast Guard said, we need to have some kind of review of this. This has just been an insane season for people. And so they did this review, and they published the report online. You can go find it if you want. And they looked at the boats, and they looked at the one boat, and it was overloaded, clearly overloaded. They looked at another boat. It was clearly misloaded. But these two boats, the Predator and the Adriatic, there was nothing wrong with it. They had the right amount of weight on them. It was stowed correctly. And they began to look to see, well, what was it about these boats that made them sink? They found a number of things. They found the radio operator had his VHF radio on channel 10 instead of channel 16. Channel 16 is the calling one. That's the one you always put the emergencies on. Then you flip over to talk on another channel so you don't take that channel up. He was still on the other channel. And when he sent out the Mayday call, it didn't get there because it wasn't on the right frequency. They found that the immersion suits were stored in such a way they couldn't get them out. They could get the life jackets out, but they couldn't get the immersion suits out. And the immersion suits are what save you in cold water. They found the emergency positioning indicating radio beacon is a little thing. It floats in the water, and it gives you the exact location. So when they come looking for you, they know where to look. They found that it wasn't functional on the Predator. And they found that one of the crew members trying to free the life raft thought he had to undo the two straps that held it down. He got one strap undone, but the boat sank before he got the second one undone. If he'd have pulled the rope on the front, the painter, it would have all freed. It's designed to have been freed in one pull. He didn't know that. Or he panicked. And he was working on the straps when the boat went down. The Adriatic, similar. Unintelligible Mayday call went out. Their emergency positioning indicating radio beacon was missing a little pin that would have made it functional. Their life raft, as I said, was still caught in the railings. There was no record of any crew member ever taking any safety instruction. And when they sent a video down to look at the engine room, there's a massive engine in that engine room that sucks seawater out of the ocean and then pumps it under high pressure through that 10-inch pipe down to the bottom. They found the valve stem of that was broken off. They found there were bolts missing and additional bolts loose in the flange that held that together. The sea suction valve was actually jammed open. And there was a 1-inch gap in the flange. And so this high pressure pump that's supposed to be pumping water down into the bottom of the ocean was pumping water into the hold of the boat. And the final part of that report simply says this. Says the whole thing can be summarized in two words, maintenance and training. The preliminary findings point to an overriding problem, training. All the equipment in the world will not save fishermen's lives if they don't take the time to learn how to respond to emergencies. A common thread in many fishing vessel losses is the suddenness with which they sink. Either there is a significant situational awareness problem, or the problems develop so fast there's little time to respond. And I just kind of looked at that and I thought, you know, the challenge of our lives is this whole idea of maintenance and training, this whole idea of preparing and equipping. And in the New Testament, there's one word that covers both of those things. It's the word katartismos, which you don't need to know, but let me give you a couple of translations of it. In your notes there, we find the first one is the kind of in that whole idea of maintenance. And it's this passage where Jesus is walking along the shore and he sees James and John working on their nets. And in your notes there, it says, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. The Zebedee brothers, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And that preparing is the word katartismos, or repairing, preparing, fixing, whatever you want. So they'd been out all night fishing, because you fish at night in that kind type of fishing. They throw their nets out, they drag their nets. It's a very shallow lake, so they're dragging their nets on the bottom at times. And so they're repairing them. They're pulling out the weeds. They're untwisting the knots. They're repairing the holes where the fish could escape. And I would imagine that's a daily ritual for these guys that fished. And so there's Peter and Andrew down here. There's James and John here. They were partners, so they'd be side by side. There'd be the other guys down the beach. And they're all sitting there. It's been a hard day's work, night's work. They're all kind of unwinding before they go home to bed. And they're fixing their nets. They're figuring out. They're all, you know, talking back and forth, talking about the ones that they caught, the ones that got away, you know, all the stuff that fishermen do. You know, basically sitting there lying to each other. And they were repairing their nets. I just kind of wonder this morning, how many of us take time to prepare and repair the nets of our lives, whatever those are? How often do we kind of stop the frantic pace that our life is on and just make sure that we're prepared for the day? Most of us get up and it's a rush to get out the door, to get to work or wherever it is that we're going, and then it's a rush once we're there. And it's just, We come at life unprepared. And it's this idea of preparing for the day, this idea of those times first thing in the morning before the rush of life hits us. Maybe those quiet moments at lunch when we can just slip away down the hallway for a few minutes just to remind ourselves of who we are and whose we are. Those quiet moments at the end of the day where we just kind of look back on how it went and kind of reflect on what we did and didn't do. And here's what I know about routine maintenance and routine stuff. It's easy to do. It's easy not to do. It's not big stuff usually. Got to go to the doctor every once in a while. Well, you know, you make a phone call, you spend an hour, it's done, you know. Got to reply to an email. Well, you know, you sit down, you write a response, you send it off. You need to spend some time with God while you just get up a little earlier or you just find a little bit of a quiet space and you reflect on God. I was leaving this morning to come down here. My neighbor was coming back from playing hockey. You know, he'd already got a full hockey game in by the time I was leaving for church this morning. Amazing what you can do when it's important to you. And it's this idea of preparing, this idea that it's easy to do and easy not to do. And you know why it's easy to do and easy not to do? Because you don't see an immediate result. I mean, it's easy to get a physical exam every year and a dental checkup every 6 months and an eye exam every 2 years or whatever. But it's easy to let it slide because there's no immediate consequences until the storms of life hit. And then all of a sudden, you got a piercing toothache that could have been a simple filling, but now it's a root canal and a crown. And the pain in the chest that could have been maybe some preventative maintenance and some preventative medication, but now it's a procedure. And it's easy to do and it's easy not to do because there's no immediate consequence, but there will be a consequence. And it's the same with this daily time with God. It's the same as when we don't spend time with God, who notices? Did you spend time with God? I can't tell. Not this morning. Let that go for a week. Let that go for a month. Let a storm come up. Pretty well we'll be able to tell. Because it makes a difference. Not immediately. But it makes a difference in the storm if we don't have that habit of preparation. That habit of maintenance. That habit of preparing and repairing. And I just think it's that rhythm of the day. At the morning of the day, we prepare for it. At the end of the day, we kind of repair what we did. And I don't know, I'm much better at the preparing part than the repairing part, but you know, I'm trying to kind of build in the end of the day this kind of reflection. How do I do? Where do I need some forgiveness before I go to bed? Is there something I need to just maybe put down for tomorrow? I need to make a phone call. I need to correct something. Preparing and repairing. Those times with God where we just spend those times just allowing Him to prepare our hearts for the day and at the end of the day to repair our souls from what went on that day. But the second way that word katartismos is translated in the Bible is the word equip. Sometimes it's prepare, but often it's equip, and that's in your notes as well. It's in Ephesians 4. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip, to prepare His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The writer of Hebrews in the next verse, now may the God of peace equip you with every good for doing His will. May He work in us what is pleasing to Him. And equipping is all about making us useful to God. If maintenance is about our souls and our character, then equipping is about our actions and our usefulness. That's how I would distinguish those two things. And I think our lives here on earth are that we're to make a difference. That's why God leaves us here. In his book, Seven Habits of Effective People, Stephen Covey writes about starting with the end in mind. You know, it's a good thing in all of life. You know, if I'm going to do a project, what's it look like at the end? And then I work towards that, not just let's get running into this thing and all of a sudden I end up over here when I thought I was heading over there. But, you know, whatever age you are this morning, have you ever thought if you could write your obituary for the newspaper, if you could write the eulogy for your funeral, if you could give a message for your children to pass on to their children about what your life was about, what would you say? You'd want them to say what kind of person you were, what was your personality, what was your character, but would you also want them to say, well, and this is what they did. This is what they accomplished. This is how they spent their time. What would you want them to say? Or to put it in a more religious way, what did God put you on earth to do? What do your gifts and skills and passions and abilities and all of that point to? Making money, being successful, traveling the world. What will you do that will outlast you? What will you do that will outlast your children? And maybe most important, what will you do that will outlast time? What are you doing that will matter for all eternity? And I just think God is calling us to figure that out, to figure out what the end is. Figure out why we're here, and then to become equipped to do that. So let me challenge you for a second. You got kids at home still, or maybe you're a grandparent. If you're a parent, one of the most important things you do is you parent. God has entrusted you with lives. And we're to raise those kids for God, and we're to raise them to be functional people and to grow into all their giftedness and all that kind of stuff. When was the last time you read a book on how to do that? When was the last time you went to a seminar on how to be a parent? When was the last time you talked to other parents about, like what do you do? Amazing, some of the most important things in our lives we do without ever equipping ourselves to do them. You know, there's no owner's manual that comes with the baby. I remember when our first child was born, Dawn made me go to these prenatal classes, and I went as one grudgingly under compulsion, and they taught me everything about how to be that loving, caring husband who helps their wife give birth. And I went to all these lessons, and I'm sure I passed. And, you know, and then Dawn goes into the hospital, and it's a breech baby. It's an emergency cesarean in Fort St. John in the middle of the night. They got to call the team out from their homes to come because they don't have those kind of people in the middle of the night in Fort St. John on whatever. They just don't call. And so they all come rushing in, and, you know, my whole job was to tell her not to have the baby till they got there. And, and then they said, okay, it's emergency. You just go sit in the waiting room, and we'll tell you how it all works out. I said, I took lessons on how to do this. And they said, no, you're not allowed in. You just go sit in the waiting room. We'll tell you what happens. Well, they did, and it all worked out fine. And then I'm sitting there, and I'm holding this baby, and Dawn's still unconscious, and, you know, slacking as she usually is. And I'm doing all the parenting, and I'm holding this baby, and I realized something all of a sudden. They taught me everything about how to help her give birth. They taught me nothing what to do when I'm holding it. And the next 20 whatever years. Had to learn that by myself. Most important thing you'll ever do, probably. Grandparent. How do we grandparent? How do we help our kids raise kids? Well, what if, you know, beyond that and besides that, not all of us are parents or grandparents, but what's our gift? Maybe we're small group leaders. Maybe we're teaching the children's ministry. Maybe we want to tell our friends about God. Maybe we have a gift of music or something else. When was the last time we equipped ourselves to do what we're called to do? When was the last time you learned about your faith in a deep way? And I invite you to Alpha. Yeah, Alpha is a great thing for two different levels, and Peter stressed this. One is if you're kind of seeking to figure, does this Christianity thing make sense? It is a wonderful place to come and just be able to ask questions, and no question is dumb. You get to watch a video for a bit, and then you get to interact with that for a whole bunch of time and just talk about it and ask questions. Begin to wrestle through it. But it also explains faith. You know, if you kind of become a Christian, but we never got beyond that. It's a great way just to kind of ground yourself in some truth. So I invite you to Alpha. And in January and February of next year, we're doing this 8-week series where we're talking about how do we live lives that make a difference. And it's going to be we're going to have a sermons on Sunday, we're going to have small groups that discuss it, and then we're going to have a weekend seminar that's about it as well. And it's all about how do we live a life that's so attractive that people ask you questions about it? Like, you're just different in a positive way, and what is it that makes you different? How do we develop a reputation? Jesus had a reputation that wherever he went, people liked him. The average person, the leaders didn't like him, but the average person liked Jesus. And how do we develop a lifestyle a little bit more like Jesus's? And so we're going to be doing that in January and February. Just kind of help us. And how do you start a conversation? You know, someone, you want to talk to someone about God, but you don't know how to start that conversation. It's not the easiest conversation to start. You can be very offensive. It's not a, like, you got to turn or you're going to burn kind of conversation. It's a, you know, like, Jesus could add to your life. And how do you have those conversations? That was that workshop's going to be about. And what the second half of that sermon series is going to be about. But this whole idea of how are you equipping yourself for what it is you do? And we tend to do that in the workplace because our companies tend to help us do it, or we tend to do it in some of those kind of things, but we don't tend to do it much in our spiritual lives. And I just want to encourage you. Just this challenge of allowing God to become back central in our lives. You see, because what happens is we begin to just gently drift. Because all this stuff is easy to do, but it's easy not to do. And it's easy not to do because we don't see immediate consequences to it. Like, if I don't brush my teeth, I don't get a cavity that day that's just so painful and hurting that I never don't brush my teeth again. You know, that takes a while for that to come, but it'll come if I don't keep brushing my teeth. And when we don't do some of this maintenance stuff, if we don't do this equipping stuff, there are consequences to it. And the question is, are we willing to kind of come back and just spend a bit of intentional time in those areas? Peter, in his letter, it's the last verse in your notes there, says, the God of all grace, and I think he kind of pulls those two halves together, the God of all grace will himself restore you and make you strong, repair and equip, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So just a couple of quick things as we close. How do you respond to that? Let me just suggest a couple of things. Well, here it is. First of all, maintenance. How are you repairing? Sorry, how are you preparing? Let's start with the beginning. So what are you doing to prepare? Do you have that kind of quiet time in the morning where you prepare yourself for the day? It could be on the train going into work. It could be just that quiet time as you're driving into work. It could be just that quiet time in the house when you first get up. It's just time where you read a few verses and you just touch base with God and say, God, prepare me for this day. Prepare me for the opportunities that will be there. May I see with your eyes. We sang that song. Break my heart with what breaks yours. Well, how do we do that? Well, only if we're in tune with God. That takes preparation. And then at the end of the night, this repairing. A few minutes to reflect. What do I need to confess? Where did I struggle? What did I do that maybe tomorrow I just, you know, maybe need to fix up a little bit? What do I need to make amends for? But this whole idea of preparing and repairing. And then lastly, the whole idea of equipping. Where are we going to allow God to equip us? In what area do we need to make a specific start on that? You know, we have a whole church library there full of books that don't go out all that often. But there's an amazing trove of stuff there. There's all kinds of stuff with small groups and all kinds of stuff with stuff online and all kinds of courses in the community. Just the opportunity to find a mentor or a soul friend, someone who can just walk with you in that equipping kind of thing. So the end of the day is these ships all went out clamming, and the important thing was they went out and they got a full load of clams and they brought them back to the dock and they gave them to the dock and they got paid and they went home. And you know, you don't make any money fixing the boat. You don't make any money. In fact, it costs money to do repairs and maintenance. So you skimp on that. And the end result of that was the boats that went down. And the same reality, I just think, is true in our lives. It's just, you know, we don't see the results of it. It's that thing where there's no immediate consequence if we don't, and there's no immediate benefit if we do. It takes time. And so we tend to drift. And I just sense the call this morning is, are you willing to kind of make a fresh commitment to moving forward with God? See, the tragedy of our lives is not that we're going to, you know, a storm is going to come and we're going to sink in our spiritual lives. We're going to give up God and, you know, we're going to go worship someone else. I don't think that's the tragedy, because I don't think that's very likely for most of you. But the reality is maybe we'll go through life and we just won't be very effective and we won't be very productive. And some of the things that God put us here to do to make a difference in just won't happen. And so this morning, this call, are we willing to come back to that idea of preparing and repairing, that idea of equipping, that idea of just reconnecting with God in the little things, which will make a difference in the larger world. Father God, this morning we've thought about how easy it is sometimes just to drift, how easy it is to get too busy to do some things, how our lives are full of all kinds of things that sometimes we've let go. And Lord, it happens in our spiritual lives, and this morning you've been calling us back to the idea of the importance of the maintenance, the importance of the training, the importance of those little things in life that don't seem to make a difference, but in the end make all the difference in the world. And Father, this morning for me and for each of my friends here, I just pray, help us to see where it is that maybe we've been slacking off a little bit, where we've kind of let some things go. Father, call us back, we pray. Call us back to you and to a passionate excitement to spend time with you, to allow you to shape our character and our souls, but also to spend time with you that you equip us, that our actions are such that we can make the difference in the world that you brought us here to make. So, Father God, we pray. Equip and prepare and repair us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.